Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Thank you. It's so good to see you all. Can I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4? We've got two teachings to go in our Love Alive series. This autumn season, we have been working through this wonderful book of 1 John, a sermon that John wrote down on paper, a sermon that was passed around a number of house churches in and around the city of Ephesus. Let me remind you of where we have been so far. So much of John's life message was shaped by a meal that he shared with Jesus the night before Christ died. And 1 John is essentially him elaborating on everything that he heard from Jesus that night from only a few inches away. Because that night, we find John leaning right up against Jesus in the place of communion, the place where we, as disciples that Jesus loved, we are invited to inhabit that space also. And John goes on to say that just as we have received Christ's love, we are to grow up in it. We are to move towards maturity, the height of maturity being a people that love each other. And everything that we've covered in the past fortnight can be summed up in just a couple of words from John's life, which we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Raymond, do you want to flick this up for us on the screen? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just as we have received a love that is tangible, proactive, and sacrificial from Jesus, we are to love one another with a love that is tangible, that is proactive, and that is sacrificial. And as we love each other behind the scenes of our lives in this way, tethering our lives into the rich and thick tapestry of the church, the Spirit, he forms us into a beautiful community that shows off Jesus to the world, Jesus, who is love. As you read through 1 John, I know that many of you are doing that at the moment. It kind of feels a little bit dizzy as we read through this text because John keeps circling around the same themes so that we absolutely get it. God is love. We are his beloved. But it is only whenever we love one another with a Jesus-like love that his love comes alive. That's where we've been. So let's take some time to continue today. Can I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word? 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 19. Come, Holy Spirit. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That's basically a summary of everything that we've covered so far. But he goes on to say this, start of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and by carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the word of the Lord, given to us so that we may know the love of the Father, may practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. You can grab a seat. This morning, I want to talk about antichrists. Happy Halloween, everybody. You may remember in the opening teaching in this series, I mentioned that naught was all well for these churches that John is writing to, because there was a set of folks, ultimately a set of blokes, who were unsettling things in this community in and around Ephesus. They've been spreading some fake news and causing disunity, really around two things. One, the reality of sin, and secondly, the truth of the incarnation. These blokes were really comfortable with the idea of God, but were really uncomfortable with the truth that God came in the form of human flesh to live like us and to show us the way. And this denial of the incarnation really got John's goat because, as we read in chapter 1 of this text, he had seen Jesus with his own eyes. He had touched him. He had leaned right up against him. And so throughout this teaching, John calls these guys out. He calls them liars, and he calls them antichrists. For instance, 1 John 2 is going to appear on the screen. John says this: who is the liar? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, and whenever in the New Testament you hear these words, the Christ, we in our heads can hear the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, denying both the Father and the Son. And we see John picking this theme up again at the start of chapter 5. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, they are God's children, not these liars. Here's the thing, Antichrist is such a brutal term, isn't it? Please, please, please don't use that in the office tomorrow, right? It sounds so heavy metal. It sounds so harsh. But whenever you take the Metallica-y edge off of it, this term gets right to the heart of why John is calling these guys out. Because they're Antichrist. They're anti-incarnation. They are against the truth of who Jesus actually is. This gang, they had a desire to connect with a solely spiritual God. And so they were anti the teachings of the apostles who spoke of Jesus being human, Jesus who inhabited a place, Jesus who faced every aspect of the human experience, Jesus who was wounded, who hurt, and through the cross bore profound pain, Jesus who died, and Jesus who rose with a resurrected and renewed body, but who still bears the scars and wounds of his suffering as he intercedes for us at the seat of glory at the right hand of the Father. This gang, they wanted to connect with God, but they wanted to bypass his humanity. They wanted to worship a God who was up there somewhere, who was impersonal, detached, and dehumanized. Now, roll on a couple of millennia, and we're still trying to wrap our heads around the incarnation, but we're really comfortable with it as an idea. But there is a hint of this anti-Christ thinking that we need to be really wary of. It's really subtle, but it's really important that we see it and we clock it if we are to be the kind of people who live as the people of love. Because the Antichrist that we're doing John's not, and they wanted to connect with God but bypass his humanity, we face a similar but subtle temptation, particularly in this eye-shaped world that I talked about last week, where we seek to connect with God but bypass humans as we do it. What am I talking about? I mean that within many of us, I know that within me sometimes, there is a desire to encounter God but avoid people in the process. Eugene Peterson, who's an utter rascal, speaks to how this anti-Christ approach still haunts us in the church today whenever he says this. Again, this is punchy. A dehumanized Jesus allows us to develop a practice of love that has got nothing to do with actual people. We are free to practice a love of God that consists of a mix of music and stories that fills our hearts with inspiring thoughts and feelings without the distraction and bother of other people. By the way, mix of music and stories, which is the foundation of the Christian consumeristic industry. Eugene Peterson goes on to say this though. A dehumanized Jesus is a dehumanized God with us that gives us license to customize a life of love entirely to our own convenience without having to involve us in sacrifice or impatience. It is difficult to go to all the effort of loving people you don't especially like whenever we have this anti-Christ option before us. A Christ who is not a Christ, a Christ who we can worship and adore and believe without troubling ourselves and dealing with the humanity both within and around us. It's a long quote, but an important quote. And this is why John puts this at the end of chapter 4. You cannot say that you love God who is invisible if you don't love people, actual human beings who are visible standing right in front of you. No, to see God, you must see people. To love God, you must love actual people. For John, love is never abstract. It is concrete. It is worked out in a particular context, in an actual place with actual people. Our love is to be down to earth. Or as he says in verse 21 of chapter 4, anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. And I would add that we are to love them precisely as we find them. It's so much easier to try and connect with God by avoiding people. Because the last time I checked, people are proper messy, right? The thing is, avoiding people may be easier, but that approach is simply not Christian. It is harder work to live as the people of God in community, to live together. It requires patience. It requires sacrifice. It's inconvenient. yet together is a beautiful place to be. I love these words from Tish Harrison Warren, who says that in the context of the church, it is here, we're going to see this on the screen, it is here that we see God's power. Because in the body of Christ, we find a place where we can be gloriously and devastatingly human. I love that. We find a place where we can feel and repent and grow and receive grace and be made new, like a family. But even closer than a family, we can learn to live together, weak and human, in the goodness and in the transformation of God through the gritty reality of our local context. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, I used the language of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who spoke of the dream wish that many of us have whenever we think about being a part of a church. We only have people that we want to be there in it. Well, the reality, it is so starkly different. Any of you who know Emma and I will know that we really love eating well. We love really good meals with really good people in really nice places. It's one of our favorite things. My love for good food has got so deep that I've got a new thing, and please pray for me. I've started buying secondhand cookbooks. One, because they're cheaper, but the danger is that then you kind of scroll through them, and then there's all these pages with other people's grease on them, which is utterly stinking. So please do pray for me. But that probably shows just how much I love a good meal and how much I enjoy cooking. Em and I have had some really memorable meals in some really memorable places, but there is one meal that sticks out in my mind, sometimes more than ever. I don't know how he stumbled into our lives, but he very quickly became a friend. He had to very quickly run away from home. He had to escape, and he found himself on these shores, no money and homeless. He had no home to go to. He found himself just caught up in cycles of abuse and also in the depths of substance abuse, so much so that we find ourselves praying for him that he would move down the classes of drugs. And every time he would move down a class from A to B to C, it was an absolute miracle. This friend, life with him felt like taking one step forward and taking two steps back. He integrated himself into the community of faith that I used to be a part of, and he had no concept of God or church whatsoever, so much so that whenever I would do things like this, I would use the classic preacher's trick of asking rhetorical questions, and he would shout the answer back, usually with a bit of effing and jeffing going on. I do love a bit of swearing in church every once in a while. We baptized him. We were able to get him some work. Sometimes in the workplaces he was in, he would kick off though and he would get fired, and then we had to go and try and find him some other work again. He was also a Liverpool fan, which is always really difficult for me to be around people like that. This friend was utterly different, completely different backstories from Emma and I. Life with him, it cost a lot of time, a lot of patience, one step forward, two steps back. But he was able to establish himself, find himself, become more like himself, come home to himself, so much so that it all happened so quickly whenever he was able to get his own flat, his own place, his home. And Em and I were the first folks that he had round for dinner. And truthfully, Em and I were slammed. It was pretty inconvenient for us to be asked to go around to our friend's house for dinner, but we went anyway. And we walked into the house, in this flat, and it was a bit of a tip, to be honest, and we hung out for a bit, and he was busy kind of cooking, and truthfully, I went into the kitchen, and in terms of the meal that we got that night, it was pretty much memorable, but like for the wrong reasons of the food that I've eaten in the past. But as Em and I sat in his pokey little home, around his pokey little table, he set down two plates of food for us. And instantly, the Lord took what was an ordinary situation with very, very different people. He flipped it into a kingdom reality. Three different people from very different places who became brothers and sisters. We broke bread around that table. We laughed and we cried and we shared life together. We shared food around this common table. So different people coming together as one. Whenever you get around the church, you will very quickly realize that it is full of people who are so different to you. People who hold political opinions that you fundamentally disagree with. People, whenever you look at them, you think, my goodness, they're so immature. People who really can't sing. People who are richer and poorer than you. People who are misguided. People that your ego clashes with. People that you could never imagine going on a long road trip with. In church, you'll find very quickly that it involves the best of times and the worst of times. As you deal with disappointments, with letdowns, with people struggling, doubting, hurting, making silly mistakes, one step forward, two steps back. But we can be tempted to think that these people and these things, they slow us down from the work of God, when in fact, that is the work of God, Him forming a community based on love. God delights in the people around you, and He dares you to go and find beauty in them, to receive them, the fully human them, as a gift. I want you to do something kind of awkward. Look around you, for real. Look around the room. Look across the room. Kind of wave your eyebrows at each other awkwardly. Look at each other. If God is your father, then this is your family. The litmus test of your love for God is how you will love these kinds of people. Yes, these kinds of people. In all of their humanness and in all of their brokenness, we are to love each other. And that makes our experience of church and our experience of God messier, sometimes painful. It sometimes feels like one step forward and two steps back. But whenever we live with a down-to-earth kind of love over the long haul of our lives, we will see that real life is not a distraction from God. In fact, it is the only place that we find Him. Real life is His home. Humanness is God's holy habitation. And so, the question that I want to ask us, and yes, by the way, this is a rhetorical question, and please don't swear, is how can we move towards one another in love? How can we form ourselves into a community that is based on love? How can we be open to the work of the Spirit in that? I've spoken in recent weeks about the importance of practical acts of love going on behind the scenes of our lives, but there is one thing in my experience that cultivates love amongst us as brothers and sisters more than anything else. It's simple, but it carries supernatural power. What I'm talking about is encouragement. Encouragement is the love language of the church. Encouragement is that moment whenever you look into the white of somebody's eyes and you bless them with words of life and love and truth. That is the thing that binds us together. And we're really good at encouragement right here. Please don't get me wrong. But I want us to turn the heat up in our encouragement in this season, to foster a culture of honor and encouragement that we will allow ourselves to release one another into the ways of love. And encouragement reminds us to do this in a couple of ways. Number one, the community. We are to remind ourselves of who we truly are. Raymond, do you want to flick on to the next slide? Throughout his teaching, John identifies its readers and its listeners in three different ways. The children of God, dear friends, or in the Greek, it's better to say the beloved. This is the same word that the Father speaks over Jesus at the moment of his baptism. We see that word peppered throughout 1 John. We're beloved, the beloved of God, but we're also brothers and sisters. John is saying, this is who you are. This is your core identity. The truth is, though, from a really early age, we get labeled and we label ourselves with other identity markers. Some are really good, some are really unhelpful. Husband, wife, mother, father, brother, sister, lawyer, spark, mechanic, student, smart, stupid, attractive, unattractive, passive-aggressive, flaky, committed, workaholic, perfectionist, slacker. You know the kind of labels that I'm talking about. And so the thing is, so often these labels can become all-encompassing. They become the way that we see ourselves. They distort our core identity, which John is trying to bring into the clearest view. We, above all else, are children of God, beloved, loved by Jesus, and we share those core identities as brothers and as sisters. In the busyness of our lives, we need to remind each other of who we truly are, to speak truth over one another, so that whenever my head drops because of the mistakes that I've made, and I think to myself, man, I'm not good enough, I need to hear a brother or sister say, no, Stu, you are a child of God, you're the beloved, and I am with you in this. We need to listen to each other, how we are speaking of each other. So that whenever we hear somebody say, I'm a mess, I'm broken, I wish I was like him or her or whatever, we must never settle for that and move on with the conversation. We must come to them with the good news of Jesus and remind them, no, just as Jesus is loved by the Father, so you are loved by the Father. We need to learn to look at each other through the loving eyes of Jesus. But there's something else that encouragement does. It also leads us to the place of expectancy. Can you imagine a world without Lord of the Rings? J.R.R. Tolkien was up there with one of the greatest writers of the 20th century. But throughout his writing career, he struggled deeply with discouragement. He wrote The Hobbit, but it was a total slog for him. And after its publication, he was just going to give up on writing. He didn't want to write a sequel or three. Yet what changed? What changed for him was the encouragement of a fella from Dundella. Listen to these words from J.R.R. Tolkien. The unpayable debt that I owe to C.S. Lewis was not influence, as it is ordinarily understood, but sheer encouragement. Only from him did I ever get the idea that my stuff could be more than a private hobby, but for his interest and unceasing eagerness for more, I should never have brought The Lord of Rings to a conclusion. Lewis saw something in Tolkien and his work, and he couldn't let him give up. He saw destiny. He saw the creation of another world for his friend to step into. And what led him into this place? It was encouragement. Or as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to encourage the disheartened. We are to help the weak. We are to be patient with everyone. It's so flippin' easy for us to pigeonhole each other, for us to predict each other's behavior or our sense of growth. We fall into the trap of looking at each other and thinking, well, they're just going to be like that forever, aren't they? That is who they are. We label people, and at worst, we define people by their worst moments. Yet one of the central aspects of being the community of the faith is a sense of expectation that we should carry whenever we look at our brother and our sister. We should never make conclusions around the shape that their lives are going to take, knowing that the Spirit can take someone's life and through a simple word of encouragement, release them into another world, a completely different way of living. We must learn to look at one another with a sense of expectancy, a sense of excitement, curiously wondering what God is going to do in your life and in your life and in your life. And with that sense of expectancy, encourage people into destiny, into what the Lord may be doing. We need to learn to see people, the visible people in front of us, and to see what the Lord may be doing in them. We need to call it out, and we need to encourage them on. That is what it means to be the church. People who remind each other of who we truly are. And people, whenever we look at one another, we're expectant. And through simple words of encouragement, we release people to go and step foot into another world. I want you to do me a favor. And it's awkward. Look around the room again. For real. Look around the room. And if you're able, can I invite you to stand with me? Here's the thing. There's no point just talking about encouragement without actually doing it. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite you to have a go. And just to let you know where we're going with this, this may be helpful. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you just to take a moment in prayer to wait on the Lord. And we're going to ask Jesus to place at the forefront of your mind someone. It may be somebody in this room. It may be somebody that you awkwardly clocked eyes with a few moments ago. It may be somebody that you're going to meet later on today or somebody that you're going to connect with this week. It's going to invite the Lord to place someone at the forefront of your mind. And then we're going to wait a little bit longer. And we're going to invite the Lord to speak to us. We call this around here prophecy, or as we speak to our kids about this, we encourage them that this is doing the work of Jesus. of seeing what he sees and saying what he says. And if we're encouraging our kids to do that, it's really important that we as adults, that we kind of join them in it too. And so we're just going to wait for the Lord to speak to us a word of encouragement, and then we're able to go and share that with someone. Now, whenever it comes to this, because some of you are probably freaking out, like, what on earth is going to happen here? It's really helpful for us to kind of model this out, to show you the kind of thing that we're talking about. So I've asked a couple of friends to just come into the room being really open today to see if there's a really simple word of encouragement, like one or two lines, that they want to bless maybe someone or a group of people in this room with. So I'm going to look at my friends. Has anybody got a word? Yeah? Yeah, come on up. Is there anybody else while Sue comes up? You come up. Just hold on up. Feel free to share the word.
Forgot to have a mic. This is a really simple one, and it's in light of what Chris was sharing earlier on in terms of the great news about Laurel Hill and that kind of kingdom breaking in moment. And I just sort of got a sense while Chris was sharing that is actually fantastic news. However, there may be some people in this room where it's like, that's all very well and good, but where's the kingdom in my life? Where's the kingdom breaking in my life? And this is a verse that I have had fairly regularly over the past couple of years over lockdown. And it's Ecclesiastes, am I saying that right?
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. And it's basically, he has made everything beautiful in its time. I'll say it again. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And it's just really just a word of encouragement for anyone that has anything in their life at the minute that's, it maybe looks a wee bit ugly. And it's like, well, where is the kingdom in this? Is that, and this is maybe a bit of a geeky kind of ex-teacher mode thing to say, but he has made everything good or beautiful in its time. He has made. He isn't going to think about it. He has already made it beautiful in its time. So that's just a word of encouragement.
Wonderful.
For anyone out there at this moment.
Amazing. Sue, thank you so much. That was such a good word. Em, do you want to come?
Something similar. Was just a verse that came to me, and it was just, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. And I guess I was just struck that as the time has changed and it's got a little darker, and it will get darker through these next few months, that just keep going. Let your light shine before men. Don't get tired. Don't hibernate. Don't grow weary. Just keep going.
Wonderful. Amazing. No, thank you. One last one. Robin, do you want to come share?
Again, just something really simple. I don't know whether it is just that my ability to hear God is in very simple two or three words. And it was just from what Stu was saying today about encouragement. Encouragement calls out courage in other people. Mm. So when they're facing difficulty, encourage will call out courage in them.
Wonderful. Amazing. Thank you, Robin. Just one more from me. Adam, I've been praying for you and Laura all weekend. I don't know why. I've just been praying for you guys. There was a moment, it might have been a month ago, whenever we did the kind of family prayer moment, whenever we just invited families to pray. And is Cooper your son, right? And Cooper was like properly praying, like properly going for it. And you're, as a family, as the four of you guys, you're just all huddled together. And he was leading your family. What age is he, five, four or five? Six, like leading your family in prayer. And it's just, one, it's beautiful, but just the encouragement for you and Laura is, I know that life's full right now, but you guys are doing an amazing job as parents. And in the midst of it all, seeing your son leading your family in the ways of prayer and in the ways of Jesus is amazing. So even though life's full right now, be encouraged. You guys are doing an amazing job. It's wonderful what's happening in your family right now. I want you to notice what happened whenever Stu and Em and Robin and even myself there, as I just blessed these guys with a simple word of encouragement, what was going on? Two things. There was no band up here. There's no hype. There was no like Holy Spirit music going on, right? It was just ordinary. We could hear our kids making some racket across the way. It's very simple, very ordinary setting for this to happen. And whether it was a word of scripture or whether it was a simple one or two, a combination of one or two words, these guys were just able just to listen, sense what the Lord was saying, and just share it. It's very, very simple. All of us can do this. And so here's the thing. I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Can I invite you to close your eyes? And take a moment. And just stay standing if you're able. And I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray that the Lord would place someone at the forefront of our mind. Maybe somebody in this room. Somebody that you awkwardly clocked eyes with across the room. That sounds like such a weird prom thing to say, isn't it? And we're just going to wait for him to speak. So Holy Spirit, would you come? And Jesus, would you help us to be the kind of people that see people? So Lord, right now, would you help us see? Place someone at the forefront of our mind, I pray. Come and speak. Let's just wait for a moment. We're in no rush. And just as we wait, and maybe some of you have got a person or a group of people in the forefront of your mind, I want you just to be really open to what the Lord may be saying to them. So it might be like these guys have shared a simple word from Scripture, a combination of words. It might be a picture. It might just be a sense of something that you just see going on in somebody's life. Just wait and just see what the Lord may be saying to that person or that group of people. Come, Lord. And so here's the thing. We do this because we don't want it just to end here. We want to go and bless someone, an actual person, with this word of encouragement. And so I'm going to pray for us that we would be courageous, that we would step out in courage. And so if you're wanting to take this word and share it with somebody and you're feeling a little bit nervous about it, I'd love to pray for you. So can I just invite you to close your eyes? And around here, we love the practice of just opening our hands up in front of us. This is a change of our posture, just to be really open to the Lord filling us afresh so that we may go and do what he wants us to do. So let me just pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you fill us with courage? That we would go and look someone in the eye and encourage them, bless them. And would you take our simple words and would you silence the lie of the enemy that, oh, that's nothing, or this isn't good enough or big enough. And would you give us courage to see that actually this is an opportunity to bless someone who needs to hear truth and to experience life. So fill us with courage, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stay standing with me just for one moment. We're going to finish our time by praying the liturgy. But before we do that, just two things. The first thing is, if someone kind of was at the forefront of your mind, but you didn't get like a word for them, don't worry. That happens to me all the time. Usually I just have a sense of I need to go and pray with someone. So if you have a person but not a word, you're not off the hook. Can I encourage you, whether it's now or whether it's later on this week, to go and to pray with that person? And as you pray with them, just see what the Lord may be saying through it, all right? Second thing is this. The most awkward bit is how to get this kind of conversation going, all right? So there's two ways you can do it. Number one, hey, can I encourage you with something? Or number two, Stu made me do this. And then go for that, all right? And either way, go for it, all right? We're going to finish our time by praying our liturgy aloud together. It's a prayer that takes what we're doing and it just invites us to step into it with confidence and with boldness. So, Rima, can I invite you to flick up the first slide of the liturgy? And can I really encourage you to pray this, these words of truth, to pray them not just for yourself, but in a prophetic act of what we're invited into to pray this over each other, all right? So anything that says, or anything that's under the word leader, I'm going to pray. Anything that's under the word all, I'm going to invite you to pray. Is that all right? Let's pray this together. Father, your love, and we are your beloved. Thank you that we find home in your grace. Thank you that we find family in each other. Jesus, you are the boss of our lives. Lead us to see what you see, to say what you say, and do what you do as you make all things new. Spirit, you're with us, and wherever you are, there is freedom. Help us to live generous, compassionate, and supernatural lives every day. And as one, we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come today, and may your will be done across the Lagan Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. May each of you be encouragers this week. May you see people as Jesus sees them. May you speak words of life and hope and destiny over their lives. May you live expectantly around what God may do in the lives of your brothers and sisters, and may you start in 10 seconds' time. It has been so good to be with you today. Have a wonderful Sunday. Go get it. Grace and peace.